The Lord's Supper, or as some refer to it as communion, or even the Lord's table, along with baptism, are two most significant, really, they are the only two ordinances within Protestant Christianity. The reason that the church attaches so much significance to both the Lord's Supper and baptism is that the Lord Jesus instituted both of those. He commanded everyone to be participating in the Lord's Supper and to be baptized. And it's important, it's supremely important that you do both of those things as true believers in Christ. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we recognize there is value in this, that there is significance in what we are to do. It is a clear command to us. Sometimes we may struggle various occasions as to what the Lord has revealed or what he's leading us to do. But there should be no question about either one of those, baptism or the Lord's Supper. And so we come this morning to this table and we should do it joyfully. We should do it with reverence. We should do it with thanksgiving and praise. And so it is our privilege to do this. Now, this text that I just read is very important. There's a lot of things to unpack, and I don't want to take the time to unpack all of it because it would take most of our time together. And the significant and centerpiece of our worship together is the table this morning. But I do want to draw your attention to several things. And so let me give you three big headings to have down as thoughts or hooks on which that we can look at some of the details of the text. The first heading that I would give you is unity. The second is sacrifice. And the third is response. And so keep those three things in mind. Unity, sacrifice, and response. Now, let's think about this, because Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and there are difficulties galore in that church. If you're familiar with this particular letter and this particular church, you know that there are all kinds of problems within the church. The way that they are doing the Lord's Supper is just one of those issues. And so this is what Paul is addressing in this text. And you'll notice that as he lays out what ought to be done, he is addressing what should not be done first. These are the things that are happening. These things should not be happening. And then he gives the correction to that. And we find that correction beginning there in verse 23 when he talks about having received from the Lord how it ought to be done. And then he goes back finally after verse 26 into verse 27, the response or the consequences of not doing it correctly. So verses 23, 24, 25, and 26 are really the correction to the issue, which is verses 17 through 22. That's the problem. And it's a problem of dissension or division. It's part of what's happening within the church, and you can go all the way to the first chapter and see that, but it is laid open for us again to see it clearly. And so Paul says, I can't commend you in this, in verse 17. I don't commend you in the way that you are doing the Lord's Supper. If you are, again, familiar with the letter to the Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians did have a sense of self-importance. They had a sense of pride, and they thought that they were above everyone else in living the Christian life and in conducting themselves in the church of God. They thought that they had it all together, but they really didn't. That's why Paul says, I can't commend you on this. I can't give you any praise about this. I can't give you any sense of rightness about what you're doing. But it is, in fact, for the worst that you come together to do the Lord's Supper. You're acting and creating a situation in which the Lord's Supper is really considered as insignificant, or even worse, it's discredited, or it's treated with contempt. And that is not for the better, it's for the worse. And he talks about that he had heard that there were divisions among the believers at Corinthians, and that's why he wrote the letter in the first place. And he says, I believe it because I've heard it and I know you and I understand that that is the tendency within that congregation. But then he affirms that that is a reality that not only is necessary, but is part of his conviction about the end. That is that there will be the different kinds of things that would happen within the life of a congregation, whether it be with false teaching and teachers, or whether it be division and strife, disunity, those kinds of things would create evidence on who really is a believer and who is not. And so it's a very serious thing that Paul is addressing here, and certainly we see how serious division is. Division indicates if you're a one who causes strife and dissension, if you're one who stirs up the congregation, if you're one who would cause the grief of the congregation and the grief of the church to a lost world because there's division and strife, then you find yourself in a very precarious situation spiritually. You find yourself really in contempt to all that the church represents and stands for. And so what Paul is addressing here is this dichotomy, this division that is between those who have enough and those who do not have enough. And so he addresses it. He says, look, you come together and it's not for the Lord's Supper that you come together. You come together and one goes ahead and eats while the other stands aside to watch. In other words, what they would do is they would have a fellowship meal together. It was called, from Jude, we understand, the love feast. And so this love feast would be a coming together of the body, and they would share together around a meal. And it was probably at times, one of the only times, that those who might have been poor, those who didn't have a continuous kind of income, would be able to sit down and have a good meal. It would have been one of those times that the poor could come and sit at table with the rich. And there would be no discrimination and there would be no division. But that's not what's happening here. The poor are bringing their food and they're hoarding it for themselves and they're keeping it unto themselves so that they can share together in that, while those who are poor would not be able to have anything. That's the context. That's the problem. It's a problem of unity. They're not loving one another. They're not serving one another. They're not looking out for one another. As we read just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is a mindset of servitude and sacrifice. They weren't doing that for one another. And Paul says, I can't commend you. If you want to eat, eat in your homes. Eat before you come to the church and gather together in a place around the table. Some are even going so far as getting drunk, apparently, verse 21 says. So you can imagine the sense of separation that's going on, or in this church, just around what would have been the love feast. Now, in the love feast, they would have had a designated time in which they would have celebrated the Lord's Supper. They would have taken the bread, they would have taken the cup, and they would have remembered Jesus' sacrificial death and his coming again. And it would have been much like what we do today. But that's not what's going on. They are the ones who are poor, being humiliated and despised, rejected. And so in verse 22, we have the reality, what the correction. We have what really ought to happen. The sacrifice is displayed before the people. Rather than disunity and hoarding your goods and your food, rather than not sharing, there ought to be a sacrificial way that you could follow the example of Jesus. Not only would we celebrate the sacrifice that he had made for us, but we would follow in that very same light. And so he gives the correction. He says, I received from the Lord. In other words, Paul didn't receive this from other apostles. He didn't receive this from reading other books. He didn't receive it from Jewish tradition. I received this from the Lord. This is one of the several times that we see Paul getting direct revelation from God. We see it several times in the book of Acts. We see it in Galatians. This is one of those times that he received from the Lord. And what we have sure confidence of is that 1 Corinthians was written even before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So then 1 Corinthians, this is the very first written account of what would have happened on that night that Jesus was betrayed. And you notice that's the very words, that's the phrase that is used, because Paul doesn't want there to be any confusion as to when this happened. On the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup. And notice that he did this, as verse 24 says, for you. Paul says he's emphasizing the reality, the truth. The fact is that Jesus suffered and died and rose again for those who would believe, those who would come to recognize that they were dead in their trespasses and sin, those who would come to recognize that they are lost and undone and have no way to save themselves apart from Christ, those who would recognize that they stand before God condemned unless they repent and believe in the way that God has provided, that is Christ the Savior. Unless they believe, they will be condemned and separated from God. They will have no righteousness in which they can stand before God. They will be judged, condemned, for eternally separated from God. And so, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he demonstrated that the sacrifice that he was making was for those who would truly believe. And as long as we take this bread, this cup, as long as we come to this table, we are proclaiming. You see this in verse 26? We are proclaiming, that is, we are preaching, we are sounding forth, if you will, the reality of the gospel. We're sounding forth the truth of the gospel. We gather around this table because we are glad recipients of the sacrifice that Jesus made. But not only that, we are proclaiming to one another the reality of the need for the gospel for each of us. Each of us. And so there's the correction that is given, the sacrifice, the reality of what it ought to be. It ought not to be this disunity and this division, this strife, and one has and another has not. It ought to be unity and love and a recognition of the sacrifice. Because if you don't recognize that, which is the response or the consequences beginning in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is the unworthy manner? It's having aught against your brother. It's being racist. It's being prejudiced. It's being selfish. It's being prideful. It's being class. It's being a class thinking that you're better than someone else. It's a self-righteousness. That's what an unworthy manner is. The unworthy manner that Paul's referring to is found in verses 17 through 22. If you act like this, that is taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And certainly we might add to that list if we wanted to, in our own thoughts, in our own life, we could think that there would be things that we are doing that are inconsistent with the Word of God, that are disobedient even, and they would be things that would be of an unworthy manner. But in the context, the unworthy manner is the way that the Corinthians were treating one another. The rich were discriminating against the poor. Don't have disunity. Don't have aught against your brother. Don't have a sense of prejudice or pride against another. Don't have a sense of self-righteousness or elevation or pride that you're better than the other. We come to this table all in Christ. Equal. The cross. Certainly we have different roles. We have different places. He's called us and gifted us in different ways. But we come to this table equal before Christ, because it is His blood that is shed for sinners. It's not the church. It's not our works, and it's not anything that we can do in morality, but it's Jesus who makes us equal to come to this table. So you'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord if you do this in an unworthy manner. If you have aught against your brother, if you have hate against your brother, if there's some point of reconciliation that ought to be made, then it ought to be made. It ought to be something that should be done. Or you'll be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let the person examine himself is the idea. We examine our hearts. We examine our motives. We examine our intentions. Is there something in me that has aught against another? Is there something in me that's causing grief to others in the body? Is there something that I'm doing, something that I'm saying? Is there some irreverence that I'm having, some disgrace that I'm presenting of the Lord's Supper by the feelings, the attitudes, the root of bitterness that's in my heart? Examine yourself. The idea is examine yourself thoroughly and be convincingly examining of your motives, your desires, your intent. And look, verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. Discerning the body is thinking about the body that you belong to. Not your arms and legs and torso, but the body that you're connected to as members one of another. As members of Believers Baptist Church, you got to discern the body. Is there unity? Is it honoring of the Lord? Is Jesus being exalted? Is the gospel being preached? Is there love with one another? Are there sacrifices being made for one another? Are we praying for one another? Discerning the body means, how is it in the body? And with you as a member of the body, are you doing anything that would make you guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord? So you don't want to drink and eat judgment to yourself. And notice this judgment is not a condemnation of eternal hell. It's not a condemnation that your sins have condemned you. It's a condemnation of discipline. It's the work of discipline. That's how God works for true believers. He disciplines us. He doesn't condemn us. Jesus took the condemnation for true believers. And so now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So we stand uncondemned, but we do stand as rebellious children who need to be disciplined from time to time. And that's what Paul is referring to in the rest of these verses. And he talks about some of them being ill or weak. Some have even died as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, not discerning the body. They have died under the discipline of God. That doesn't mean they went to hell. They have died because God's discipline, God's judgment on them was such that they died in God's discipline. See, we are disciplined, verse 32, so that we may not be condemned, eternally separated from God along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In this particular case, they weren't waiting for one another. They were discriminating. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Take care of your business at home. Come to this table with reverence. Come with this table with joy. Come with unity. Come having examined yourself to see if there be any hurtful way in you toward another. And don't put yourself under God's discipline because of your lack of discerning and your unwillingness to examine. So this is what I would call us to do now before we come to the table. First thing I would call us to do is to examine ourselves thoroughly. Come right now and in the quietness of these moments as I'll quit speaking in just a moment and examine your own heart. Think about what you are doing to bless and to encourage the body. To discern the body wisely. And then think about maybe those that you would have aught against, some that you would need to ask forgiveness from, so some that you mean to need to seek forgiveness or to be willing to give forgiveness to even. Think about that. Now, the table is for those who are true believers. So don't come to this table if you're not a true believer. Don't come because it's part of a worship service. It's only for those who are believers in Christ Jesus, that have followed Christ Jesus in obedience through baptism. And we come to this table taking the cup and the bread. If you are a member of another congregation, because it has been our pattern in the past to invite all those who are true believers to this table, then you're invited this morning. And you can celebrate the Lord's sacrifice, and you can proclaim with us the reality and the truth of the gospel, even if you're not a member at this time. But it is a time not just to examine, but it is a time to remember. It's a time to remember all that Jesus has done for us and to think about his coming and how that we can anticipate the fact that he's coming again. And we will one day sit in his very presence in the glories of heaven and share a meal together. And as the song says, that Christ himself will serve us. I don't know about that, but I am looking forward to the time that we can be there and not here. This is good. That's better. Amen. So let me just give you a few moments to think about this. And I'm very tempted. Never done this before, but I'm very tempted to ask if there's anything that anyone needs to say. And the reason I'm tempted to ask that is because it gives you opportunity before the body, if we're going to discern the body, to confess and to understand that I've sinned against the body. I don't know that there is anyone, and you don't have to because based on me, but I certainly want to give room for that, if that's something that needs to be done. So in these moments of quietness, as I quit talking, very short time of just examining yourself, and then I'll invite the men to come and we'll take of the bread and the cup together. Before I invite them, I'll pray. And in this time, if anyone needs to say anything, you're invited to do that as well. And now, Father, in the quietness of these moments, the stillness of this moment, we examine our hearts before you, Father, realizing the seriousness of coming to the table, but at the same time, Father, recognizing the great privilege it is, the great joy that we ought to have, the great grace that has been shown us. Father, what a privilege it is to come and be reminded just through the simple elements of a drink and cup, just a bread. Father, simple bites, simple swallow. And these things are common everyday experiences, and yet you have transformed it. You've changed it to a sacred meal together with believers. And it reminds us of the love that drew salvation's plan, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the grace that is shown us, the mercy that is shown us. Father, thank you. Thank you beyond words. If we had a million years and 1,000 tongues, it would be insufficient to praise you for your great mercy in saving sinners like us. And now we come, Father, not only recognizing and remembering and praising and worship all that Christ has done, but we come in anticipation. We know that this bread and this cup remind us to think about his coming again. And Father, whatever time it may be, whatever moment you've chosen, we have hope that this life is not all that there is. The daily routine and fight and struggle against sin and self will one day end as we are in your presence and glorified as you have worked your work of redemption for us. So, Father, thank you for the privilege it is now to remember Christ coming. We are thankful people. Now make us glad in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.